because I don't really have much time to waste. Plus, I'm nervous as all get out. So, we're going to jump right into this. So, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I got the big Bible up here. I probably don't even need my glasses, but I'm going to put them on anyways. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray, God, now that you would put me aside, Lord God, and you'd speak through me, Father. Lord, and just let me speak what you've given me, Lord God. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that someone out there, Lord, would hear your word, Lord God, and come to you, Lord God, and ask you, Father, to save them, Lord. And I know, Lord God, that you will, Father, because you said that in no wise will you cast anyone out, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, tonight, we're going to rest our hat on verse number 10. And I'm going to read it again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I want to preach a little bit from the subject of calling and election sure. Now, I told Deacon Elmer, he's not here tonight, but I told him when I got up here, I would label this part one of my message, because this is going to be part one. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but we'll see what happens. So, first off, we can't look at your calling or you being sure of that calling until we first understand election. I want to first note that I don't claim to understand the whole doctrine of God's calling and election. But yeah, I said that. There is a doctrine of calling and of election. Amen. See, it's my experience that folks have a problem with the word election. I have a problem with the word election. Amen. But as I studied this message, I want to share with you what God showed me. First, Webster's definition of elect means carefully selected. In your religious part of the definition, it means chosen for salvation through divine mercy. Chosen for salvation through divine mercy. So I think it's safe to say we can say that elect means chosen by God. Amen. I agree with that. The word elect shows up 20 times in the Bible. 4 times in the Old Testament, all in the book of Isaiah, and 16 times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1st Peter, and 2nd John. The word election shows up 6 times in our Bible, all in the New Testament. 4 times in Romans, once in Thessalonians, and once in 2nd Peter. If you guys are catching the drift of the path I'm going down here, another word connected to that is predestinated. Shows up twice in Scripture, both in the book of Ephesians. Foreordained, once. It's in 1 Peter 1 and 20. So that's the problem I found when I was studying this. I found myself studying this thinking, you know, because every time I hear the word election, first thing that comes to my mind is Calvinist. That's the first thing that pops in my mind. But in studying this, I realized that it's a biblical term. It's in the Bible. So that's the problem I came up with. I got to do something with this. I got to do something with election. Everybody in here is going to do something with election tonight. You're either going to believe or you're not going to believe. If you choose to act like it doesn't exist, then we're just picking and choosing what we want to believe out the Word of God.
Amen.
Well, I like election over believing, so I'm saved no matter what I believe. You know, we're all going to heaven as long as we believe in God. Really. You don't pick and choose the attributes of God like some folks pick and choose. You don't pick and choose the attributes of God like some folks pick and choose their NCAA March Madness brackets. How about that? Since we're in March. Well, I like Ohio State over Arizona because... Or I'll take Duke over Utah because... Well, I like election over belief. Well, it doesn't work like that. See, we ought to be more like Paul was in Acts 20 and 27, where he said, "For I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All how would he do that unless he knew it? So we ought to get to know all the Word of God. And the word election is in the Word of God. So as I said a few seconds ago, the problem I always have with election, when I hear the word, is it's always connected to a man named John Calvin. So who's John Calvin? John Calvin, born July 10th, 1509 through May 27th, 1564. He was an influential French theologian and pastor during the Protestant Reformation. And a lot of you guys are probably familiar with the Reformation was. It was a splitting or separating from the Roman Catholic Church. Most a name familiar with the Reformation is Martin Luther. Calvin was a principal figure in the development of the system. He calls it Christian theology, if I'm saying that word right. And they call it Calvinism. Calvinism includes aspects of the doctrine of predestination, absolute sovereignty of God in salvation of the human soul from death to eternal damnation. So I just say we dive headfirst into this thing and get some understanding of what Calvinists is, what Calvinists believe. The Calvinists believe in something called Tula. 5 points of Calvinism. I got them in my notes, which I'm going to burn after this. Bear with me here. Total depravity, that's your T. Unconditional election for the U. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And perseverance of the saints. And I'm going to try to see if I can work my way through some of these without vomiting. First, total depravity. This is how Calvinists describe it. Sin has affected all parts of man. The heart, emotions, will, mind, and body. All are affected by sin. We are completely sinful. We are not as sinful as we could be, but we are completely affected by sin. Okay, that sounds good. I agree with that. In light of the scriptures that declare man's true nature of being utterly lost and incapable, how is it possible for anyone to choose or desire God? The answer is, he cannot. Therefore, God must predestinate. That's what Calvinists believe. So in light of that doctrine, we're incapable of choosing God or desiring God. So then why are we told in Scripture to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation so many times?
Amen.
The word believe comes up in the Bible 131 times. And the majority of the time, it's connected. Actually, I could probably say every time, it's connected to believe what God is telling me through this prophet. Believe what I'm saying because it's the Word of God. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Okay. Believe on the name of the Son of God. But according to Calvinists, you have no free will to believe. Okay? You can't believe because God didn't ordain you or predestinate you to believe, according to the Calvinists. See, I have a problem with that. What about 1 Corinthians 1:21? It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe."
Amen.
Okay. I mean, it's mind-boggling me. Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You're totally depraved, though. How can you believe? Calvinists say you can't. You can't believe. Not only can you not believe, but you can't seek God. Okay, well, what about in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him."
Amen.
Okay, problem. I think we shut the total depravity down. I think the Scriptures speak clearly for themselves that you can seek God. And if you're lost in here tonight, I hope you're seeking God. I pray you're seeking God.
Amen.
You can make a choice for the Lord.
Amen.
Don't believe Calvin if he tells you you're totally depraved and you can't, because you can. God gives us free will.
Mm-hmm.
So what about the you? Unconditional election. Let's see what Calvin says. Unconditional election. God does not base His election on anything He sees in the individual. He chooses the elect according to the kind intention of His will, without any consideration of merit within the individual. Nor does God look into the future to see who would pick Him. Also, as some are related or elected, into salvation, others are not. Did you catch that last point? Unconditional election. Some are elected into salvation, others are not. So, again, why are we told to believe if it doesn't matter what we believe? God elects whoever He wants. Also, this doctrine says that God elects folks to hell.
Amen.
Not based on anything they did, but His sovereign will, He just sent folks to hell. So all them babies that the pastor stands up here and tells you that were aborted last year, how many millions, they all just went to hell because God elected them to hell. Unless they were elect, then they went to heaven. But how many babies were probably aborted that weren't elect? There's a lot of babies. They had never had a chance to believe, never had a chance to confess the Lord as Savior, never had that opportunity, but you know what? God just sent them to hell because that's just how I roll. I'm God. I can do what I want to do. Uh-huh. You can go ahead and keep believing that, Calvin.
Amen.
So just something I was thinking about, before you choose anything, isn't there some standards that whatever you're choosing has to meet? That's just basic with anything. A pair of shoes, a t-shirt, what I'm going to wear tonight, what I'm going to eat. I think there's always a standard in that. Like, I want this, or I'm going to... I don't know, this is like cut and dry for me.
Amen.
Here's the good news. Regardless of what Calvin says, never in Scripture does the word election speak of someone being elected to hell. You can't find it. You will never find it speak of someone being elected to hell.
Amen.
Here's some more good news. Hell was not created for man.
Amen.
It wasn't created for me and you. Rather, for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So see, now the Calvinists would say, see, them angels are the folks God elected to hell. No, them angels are the ones who followed Satan. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Well, what angels? Jude 1:6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate," the ones that follow Lucifer, "but left their own habitations, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Okay? God don't elect people to hell.
Amen.
Now see, I know what the Calvinists right now are thinking. Because there's probably some Calvinists out there that's going to listen to this on Sermon Audio. Well, what about Romans 9? He's afraid to go to Romans 9. Well, guess where I'm going to go? I'm going to go to Romans 9.
Amen.
I'm going to go to Romans 9 and I'm going to see if we can work through this thing. And like I said, I don't claim to know everything there is to know about the doctrine of election. But I'm going to read this Bible and we're going to see what we get out of it.
Amen.
I'm going to start at verse 7. "Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Pay attention. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." You see the way Paul's talking here. Verse number 9. "For this is the word of promise, that at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." Okay, verse number 11, because this is one of the Calvinist favorite verses. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Pay attention to that word, "but of him that calleth." According to the Calvinists, God just elected one to heaven and one to hell. To us, the Christians, the Christ followers, not the Calvin followers, that sounds unrighteous.
Amen.
Doesn't it? That sounds unrighteous to me. But before I show you that there's no unrighteousness with God, let's see exactly what Paul was saying here. And I'm going to give you the words of a theologian I read, because I thought he put it perfect. This is the People's New Commentary Testament, it's one of the theologians I read. I'm not sure exactly what that stands for. PNCTC. But it says, "Of his own will, he chose Jacob, yet unborn, to become the head of the chosen race. rather than Esau. Note that this election was not to eternal salvation. Remember the way Paul was writing there when we were reading Romans 9. It was not to eternal salvation, but to become the head of a people, as Moses, Samuel, and John the Baptist were raised up for a great work of God, so was Jacob. I believe that's what Paul was talking about there.
Amen.
I'm in agreement with what they said, what that theologian wrote there. Let's keep moving through Romans 9, because there's a lot of good stuff in Romans 9 that the Calvinists will be jumping all over. And if you don't know your word, they're going to make you believe that there is a doctrine of Calvinist election. Because there is an election, but not the Calvinist way.
Amen.
Verse number 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's the question we say. That sounds unrighteous if God's going to just send somebody to hell for no reason just because he feels like it. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. We could stop right there. Because if God elected them little babies to hell that I was just talking about before they were born, before they ever had a chance to believe, before they did anything, then there's unrighteousness with God. Alright? Because that's not morally right. There'd have to be unrighteousness with God. So we can stop right here in Romans 9:14, because is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Paul's saying, no. No way. There's no unrighteousness with God. What about the writer of Psalms? What does he say? Psalms 92 verse 15. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Again, the Christian believes that if God would just send a little baby to hell that never had a chance to believe, that sounds unrighteous to us. How about in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he says, He is my rock, and His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. How about we ask Job? Let's ask Job, because Job went through some stuff, and Job was a righteous man, wasn't he? Let's ask Job, is there unrighteousness with God? Job 34. Therefore, hearken unto me, verses 10 and 11, ye men of understanding, far it be from God that He should do wickedness. Far it be from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should commit iniquity. And then look what Job says next. For the work of a man shall He render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Is there unrighteousness with God? No. There's no unrighteousness with God. Let's keep moving. Back to Romans 9 and 15. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What did Job just say? For the work of a man shall render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his way. Let's jump through this thing a little bit. Let's jump up to verse number 20. Nay, Romans 9, verse number 20, Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Here's a little more of the arsenal the Calvinists will pull out. They'll say, well, see, right here. John Wesley wrote this, and I thought this was good also. He said, that replies against God is saying that the accuseth God, that they accuses God of injustice for He Himself fixing the terms on which He should show mercy. And there's a question mark. Shall men charge God with injustice? Question mark. How can the piece of clay look up to the one who made it into a pot and say, why ye make me into a pot to water the flowers? I want to be the pot that boils the oil. Or that boils the water. Or that's, I want to be the pot that serves the pasta, not the one that you throw out in the back in the shed. That's foolishness, right? Romans 9:21. Keep on moving. Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, pay attention to that, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Whatever it is right there, God created one for heaven and one for hell. No, Calvinists missed the point. Have not the power over the clay of the same lump. Alright? You know what that lump he's talking about? Adam and Eve. That's the lump he's talking about. God didn't make that lump sinful. God didn't create sin. You want to know what sin is? Sin is the absence of God. That's what sin is. Sin is the absence of God. When God's not present in your life, you're in sin. That's sin. God didn't make Adam and Eve sin. They sin on their own. So God says, of that same lump of humanity, does not me, the potter, have the power to make one unto honor and one unto dishonor, to make one water the flowers and the other one take the trash out? One theologian said this: Paul thus claims clearly God's sovereign right, meaning his exclusive power, right, authority, to use men for his purpose. Not make them or elect them to hell, but to use men for his purpose. Not made to go into the lake of fire for everlasting punishment, but to use them. Alright? God used Judas, didn't he? God didn't make Judas and say, hey, you know what, I'm just going to send you to hell after you do this, this, and this. No. But God used him because God knew the intentions of his heart. God knew what Judas would do. Listen to the change in the way Paul's talking here. Back to Romans 9 and 22. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Endured with much long suffering. Oh, but what about the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I love the way one pastor I listened to put this. He said it like this. He said, that word fitted, that's an old English word that means that's what they're good for. Not created for. That's what it's good for. That's what its only purpose could be used for. It's like my running shoes. They're fitted for running. I ain't going to wear them to church when I'm standing up here in the pulpit. Not going to do it because they're fitted to jog in. Or my boxing gloves. Jackie's not going to wear them to grab the hot pan out the oven because they're fitted to wear in the ring to box with. Okay? Not created. Not created. He doesn't use the word created. I think that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you wanted to put, I created them for destruction, he could have used the word created instead of fitted. I'm pretty sure he could have did that. The word fitted gets its root word from fit. Means it's suited for or appropriate for. I think that's enough of that. 9 and 21. Now I'm going to go all the way to 24 with this. Because this is what the Calvinists will use. They'll take you to Romans 9, and if you don't know the Word of God, they'll make you believe that God can elect people to hell. And God doesn't elect people to hell. And that he might make known the riches of his glory, 9 and 23, on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I don't know, that scripture just speaks clearly to me. I don't see how the Calvinists get God elects people to hell out of that. I think they're reading too much of Tulip, too much of the doctrines of Calvin, rather than the Bible itself. And they're taking out of context what Paul was trying to say here. I'm going to tell you this. If you're in here tonight and you don't believe, it's not because God elected you to hell. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." God doesn't elect folks to hell. You choose not to believe.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read a little bit here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Still speaking on a reason that God doesn't elect people to hell. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, of whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Well, why? Why, Paul? "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." That's why they're going to hell. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you." Pay attention to this. Because not only is Paul writing here and he says that he doesn't elect folks to hell, but they send themselves to hell by not believing the truth. But then he finishes with this. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." How, Paul? "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." It's right there. How do you miss it? Because the Calvinist stops right at, "because God hath chosen you from the beginning unto salvation." They stop right there. They must forget that it says, "through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think we got enough understanding of that. Let's move on to this next part of election. How about the L? Limited atonement. I don't think we're going to have to spend much time on this, but let's look at it. Limited atonement. Let's see what the Calvinist says. The Calvinist says that Jesus died only for the elect. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not effectuous for all. Jesus only bore the sins of the elect. Okay? God in the person of Jesus Christ didn't die for the sins of the world, according to the Calvinists, just for the sins of the elect. So what do you do with all the whosoevers in the Bible? What do you do with the Christian's foundational scripture? What do you do with John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life? What do you do with that? If God only died for the elect, why didn't He just say, God gave His only begotten Son, that that when the elect believeth in Him, they should not perish? Well, why didn't He just write that? What about in Romans when Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? Whosoever. It doesn't say it when the elect call. What about when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? "And it shall come to pass," Acts 2:21, "that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mean, I just don't get it. So if God only died for the elect, God only made the atonement for the elect, what about Barabbas? You guys all know Barabbas, right? What about Barabbas? Jesus Christ literally took Barabbas' place on the cross. He died in the place of Barabbas. Scripture is quiet on what happened to Barabbas after he was released. I have no clue if Barabbas is in heaven or if he's in hell. I can tell you this, if he believed on Jesus Christ, he's in heaven. If he didn't, he's in hell. Either way, God atoned in the person of Jesus Christ for his sins. Not limited, okay? Because if Barabbas would have been a believer, I'm pretty sure the Word of God would have addressed it. If he would have been elected to heaven, I'm pretty sure the Word of God would have addressed it. It's quiet on Barabbas. I have no clue what happened to him. But I know Jesus Christ atoned for his sins. He literally took his place on that cross.
Amen.
How about the next one? And I know I'm getting long. I'm going to hurry. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. When God calls His elect into salvation, they cannot resist. God offers to all people the gospel message. That is the external call. But to the elect, God extends an internal call, and it cannot be resisted. This call is by the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts and minds of the elect to bring them to repentance and regeneration, whereby they willingly and freely come to God. Well, that just doesn't make no sense. If it's irresistible, how are they willingly and freely doing anything? If God's making them, I mean, just reading that didn't make sense to me. Calvinists say that's the effectual call, the irresistible grace. Because this is when God takes away your free will and His Word, when He tells everybody to just believe and they can be saved. And then He elects you, basically to Calvinism. He elects you to Calvinism. So, if irresistible grace is right, what about your free will to choose? What about in the book of Joshua, when Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye shall dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What about the rich young ruler? When Jesus told him to go sell everything you owe and follow me, he made a choice. He said, "No, I'm going to keep my stuff. My possessions are great. I ain't following you." Sounds like they had a choice to me. Sounds like they had some free will to me to make that choice. Then why do some folks believe and other folks don't? They hear the same gospel message, but some people believe and some don't. I'm going to tell you why. Because they love their sin and they don't want to leave it. Where do I get that from? John 3:19 says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." That's why they ain't coming to the light. That's why they're not coming to God. It's not because God didn't elect them and they don't have a choice but not to believe. No. They love their sin. They believe not. What does God do with unbelievers? Hell. Not because He wants you to go there. He didn't create it for you. How about the last one? Perseverance of the saints. You're going to like this one. I like this one. I'm serious. I really do. I like this one. You cannot lose your salvation because the Father has elected, the Son has redeemed, and the Holy Spirit has applied salvation. Those thus saved and are eternally secure in Christ. Amen. You can't lose your salvation. Even a blind squirrel can find a nut sometimes. Right? I believe that one. So, I know I'm getting long. There's a few other things that just really jumped out at me in studying this. And I'm going to be quick and just move through some of them. But there's a lot of problems with the Calvin doctrine of election. In light of this great theologian's doctrine, I got some questions to ask. If you're elected the Calvin way, when do you have to believe to be saved? If you're just elected and it don't matter, when do you have to believe? So basically, if you're elected, you don't even have to believe. You can just do whatever you want because God elected you to heaven. So go live it up. We all might as well leave right now and go out and party. It's Friday night. It's happening somewhere. I don't know why we're here because we some of us might be elect. We could just go have a good time. Don't worry about preaching and spreading the gospel and doing God's will and living holy life. Let's just go party. Is this a big game for God? Preach to all men, but some are created for hell. Send out the call that all people need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I might elect them to hell, so you're wasting your time. It sounds like a game. It's like a video game. When does the Bible elect folks to hell? You'll never find it. When are we told not to preach? When are we told not to share the gospel? Why even pray? There's some questions that came to my mind. Why even pray? Something you should research on your own about this John Calvin. Research the name Michael Servetus. I don't have enough time to go into it, but research the name Michael Servetus. John Calvin is a known murderer, okay? This great theologian burned somebody at the stake because they didn't agree with this Calvinist doctrine. Great theologian, though. Michael Servetus, remember that name. Calvinists have a lot of stuff. It just blows my mind. I'm closing. I want to just say a few things, though. And if I ever get part two of this going, We'll hit some more of these. But election today, because there is a doctrine of election. I start off by saying that. Election today is through grace. Okay? Election today is through grace. But you got to believe to be chosen by God. Don't forget what that word elect means. Chosen by God. You got to believe to be chosen by God. And I'm going to close with this. Here's the best way I can't explain the doctrine of election any better than using scripture that I tried to do tonight. But here's the best I can do. I'm going to go to what Paul says in Romans 11 verses 33 through 36. He says this about the doctrine of election. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." If Paul, one of the greatest guys in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ, said, "I ain't going to sit here and try to tell you exactly what God was saying when He was writing about election," then who is Calvin to write this doctrine of Calvinists and have folks following him? He must think he's God. That's the problem. There's a story of a group of theologians who were discussing having a tension-filled discussion about predestination and free will. Things got heated. All right? Real heated in there. The group broke up into two opposing groups, two opposing factions. But there was one man. He didn't know which side he should join. So he stood there for a moment, trying to decide. At last, he decided, I'm going to join the predestination group. He went over there to the group, and they said to him, who sent you here? He said, no one sent me. I came on my own free will. They said, free will? Get out of here. You belong to the other side. He said, all right. So he followed their orders. He went over to the other side. Somebody asked him over there, when did you decide to join us? The young man replied, well, I didn't really decide. I was sent here. Sent here, they shouted. You belong on the other side. Get out of here. Oh, that's good stuff. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your patience.